Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Text for our consideration this morning on this Reformation Sunday is from the book of Joshua, chapter 4. It says, when the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the middle of the Jordan, as soon as the soles of their feet reached dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place, and it overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and set up camp at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Those 12 stones that they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the people of Israel, when your children in the future ask their fathers, what are these stones? You shall teach your children. On dry land, Israel crossed over this Jordan. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan in front of you until you crossed over, just as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up in front of us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth would know that the hand of the Lord is strong, so that you would fear the Lord your God always. The word of the Lord. Monuments tell a story, don't they? I mean, if you go to Washington, D.C. and you see the Lincoln Memorial, or you go to different places throughout our country, there are monuments that are there that tell a story, a history. Sometimes it's in acknowledgement of tragedy. Sometimes it's an acknowledgement of victory. Sometimes it's because someone has generationally changed the world or their community. But either way, there's a story. There's something that we want people to remember and think about and consider, sometimes looking to maybe even make a change in how we view things and the world. In our text for today, we hear of a monument being set up with 12 stones. As you look at this building here, do you ever think of this as a monument? Wood, concrete, plaster, stone, monument. If you think about what the Lord has done here in this gathering place, what stories this building could tell. Grandparents seeing their grandchildren brought into the God's kingdom of grace through the waters of holy baptism. Little children singing their hearts out at Christmas services. Confirmands publicly confessing their faith in the Lord. Couples pointing to the fact that true love begins at the cross, not just in the heart, as they join in their lifelong commitment to one another through marriage. Families singing of eternal victory, even through the tears of grief. This building is a monument. A monument to God's glory, to God's grace in the lives of his people, so different than the Lincoln Memorial or the Eiffel Tower or the Great Pyramids of Egypt, because these are stories about the Spirit at work in the lives and ministry of God's people here at New Life for more than 30 years. Of course, we all know, according to the word of the Lord, that there is no way that we can house God, even though we talk about this being the house of the Lord, right? He says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. Yet this building is so like that pile of stones that we heard referenced in our text for today. Understand a little bit of the history. The children of Israel had been brought miraculously out of Egypt. And you know the stories of the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and God providing food, quail and manna and water in the desert. God bringing his people out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land of Canaan. But they doubted and feared and ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And now after 40 years of wandering, those previous generations had all gone on to their eternal homes of heaven. And now a new generation was standing there on the shores of the Jordan River, Which, if you've ever seen pictures of the Jordan River, it is not nice water. It's kind of muddy and murky, and you know, and this was at flood stage, so it was even worse. It was overflowing its banks, it was filled with sediment and mud, and you know, and on the other side of this river is the land that had been promised to God's people, and there they stood. Well, how are we going to do this? And God provides the answer, not unlike he did at the shores of the Red Sea. We're told in chapter 3, just prior to this, that the waters of the Jordan piled up in one heap, way up off, very far away up to the north, and the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel was crossing over on dry ground until the entire nation, a couple million people, finished crossing the Jordan. So what ended up happening was way up north, miles away, we know where it was, the water kind of just kept building up while the rest of the river just washed away, and there in front of the people was dry ground. And the priests stepped out first, and they stood there with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, in a way symbolically showing how God was holding back the waters so that his people could enter the promised land. And once they had crossed over, Joshua, at the command of the Lord, told the leaders of the 12 tribes to each grab a stone and carry it into the promised land with them. And then as the priest stepped out of the water let loose up above and it flowed back down, and things were back to flood stage and murkiness as usual, while the children of Israel rejoiced on the other side. I'm sure they remembered those stories of the Red Sea and hearing that from their parents and grandparents, being able to kind of, I never knew for sure if it really happened the way they said. You know how mom and dad can embellish things. And then here they got to see it firsthand. And they set up those stones right there so that the peoples of the earth would know that the hand of the Lord is strong, so that you would fear the Lord your God always. And they set up the stones right there on the other side, kind of a Gilgal National Park, if you will, with this pile of stones that they could come back and see it, and kids could be standing there holding their parents' hand and like, what's with the pile of stones? And their parents could say, this is where God brought his people into the promised land. This is where he made good on his promises. This is where he delivered his people and intervened so that they could praise his name and give thanks for all that he had done. It's a marvelous past. But if you know your Israelite history, and actually you don't even need to know Israelite history, you just need to know your own history. You know, when you're standing there, say at the Lincoln Memorial, you think about what is all behind that. And it impacts you. There's kind of an emotional impact. It might offer some thanksgiving. It might kind of be a wow at all the lives that were so senselessly lost, and yet how it changed our country for the better. Lincoln's assassination. There's just so much that just kind of overwhelms you. And then what happens? You go back home and you return to normal life and kind of forget about it. You know, that kind of emotional, maybe even change in you, that sense of appreciation, thanksgiving, kind of drifts away. Maybe it's not quite at the forefront as it was as you were standing there looking up at the monument. It's kind of like that for the Israelites too. You know, they stood there by the pile of stones, but we know how quickly they forgot the goodness of the Lord. And don't we too? I mean, when we're in this monument, when we're in these stones, oh, we rejoice. Isn't it fun just singing together? You got the timpani rumbling and the organ playing and the brass carrying. I mean, oh, gives you chills. And we're not done yet today. But how quickly? Sometimes I think it's even by the time we get out the door that we kind of forget. You know, the thanksgiving gets kind of replaced by complaining. The deliverance we see from the Lord is, well, what have you turns into what have you done for me lately, Lord? We forget about the blessings that he has given us, and we ask for even more, forgetting about what he's blessed us with. I mean, it's so easy to step away from the monument where we clearly see God's hand and step out there into the world and kind of forget what God has done. To lose that, you know, we're here and we want to change. We want to respond to the Lord. But by the time we get out there, the temptations come in, the laziness, the apathy, you know, all those. But that's why we keep coming back, isn't it? We come back here because we know that we need God's forgiveness. And it's here again and again that we are told, as a monument to God's grace, you are forgiven and I will remember your sins no more. And the joy comes back. The guilt is lifted. The soul is nourished. We come back to this monument, and we hear again of God's goodness for us in Christ, who took those sins off our shoulders and nailed them to the cross, who washed us clean in his waters of baptism, giving us newness of life. And now he sends us out once again to remember, to live, to witness to his name, to tell the next generation of God's goodness as we give thanks for it in our hearts and in our homes and as we anticipate Jesus coming again. But today, as we talk about equipping Christian witnesses, an important question to ask: who is going to tell the next generation in our churches and our schools? Some of you may be aware that we have tremendous opportunities as a church body to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We share the good news of Jesus in 54 countries around the globe. There are people who are working to serve others, but what about the next generation? What about those other lost souls that are still in need of hearing of Jesus Christ? As Paul writes, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one about whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of peace, who preach the gospel of good things. And we are in urgent need of workers to share that message of Jesus Christ in our schools and churches. Over 100 pulpits, just in our church body alone, 100 pulpits are vacant. Some congregations, they are calling for a year, even two, before they finally get a pastor. Teacher shortages in some areas are hampering our ministry, our reach. We have an invitation as a church body to start a high school in another country. No strings attached. Our curriculum, proclaim Christ, and we don't have the teachers for it. More than 3,000 people in recent years, in just the last couple of years alone, have requested to be trained as evangelists, proclaimers of the gospel. 3,000 individuals around the globe. That's 100 times how many students we have currently preparing to be pastors at our Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. There is a need because there is so much opportunity that God has given us. And so today, at the end of our service, Mike Vallou is going to give a little presentation about the Equipping Christian Witnesses campaign through our Martin Luther College, our ministry training college in New Ulm, Minnesota. Equipping Christian Witnesses is part of a larger campaign, but it all starts with putting preachers in pulpits and teachers in classrooms to be able to share Jesus with that next generation in formal ways that can build up the next generation to be able to share Jesus and beyond. We're hoping over the next 4 to 5 years to increase membership at Martin Luther College by 35%, because of course that number will better serve the needs of our dying world. And of course, if we recruit students, the best way that we can continue to retain and train them is through financial aid and enhanced facilities. And so as you hear about the campaign today, I ask you, first of all, to pray boldly. I ask you to encourage the daughters and sons of our congregation to consider serving the Lord in full-time ministry. And I ask you to pray for all ministry students, including the four from our congregation who are currently studying for full-time ministry, Matt Zhang, Bethany Valu, Kendra Valu, Grant Goversh. Encourage them with your comments, with your prayers. I also ask you to consider making either direct gifts to our Christian Education Fund or to continue just support New Life, because through our congregation, we are able to financially assist them as they study for full-time work in the Lord. And I also ask you to look at those campaign, the information packets and the like, and consider some sort of gift to help in some way. Because I'll tell you, there is no greater privilege of grace than to be able to proclaim Christ. Maybe it's across your backyard fence. Maybe it's through your gifts to support others. Maybe it's you sharing Jesus in another neighborhood or another country with another heart. We have been so blessed. God has given us everything we need to carry his gospel forward, his very word. And so let us stand at these stones, giving thanks for what God has done for us in the past. Let's continue to gather together at these stones where we continue to receive his means of grace, that beautiful message of the gospel through word and sacrament. Let's continue to meet at these stones so that then when the next generation asks, what do these stones mean? We can tell them. We can tell them of Jesus. We can tell them of forgiveness and grace. We can tell them of strength and mission. We can tell them of Jesus as messengers of the victory only Jesus can bring. Amen.